Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. It's already been said, but can't be said enough. It's a good season that we're in right now. This is something our church has, I think it was built upon, honestly, on doing ministries to the community. That's the heart of the church when we started this. It remains a priority for us because we believe it's a priority of God. So we do that. We do book bags also when school starts back up. And we've done so many things, but we just found that these are our staples, you know, the turkey. We just know that God has called us into that. And as Elijah said, and as Dwayne said, it always works out. And so, boy, until God changes directions, we're going to continue to do that. So I want to thank you for being a part of that and just to see families blessed. And now that we're out of that whole COVID thing, we actually get to have people come in and get back to what we used to do is have them come in and we greet them and we just love on them. And, you know, we usually feed them a breakfast or some sort, I think. Like steak and eggs or something like that. Or powdered donuts. I think it might be that second one. Amen. Let's pray as we go into the Word. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the Rhema word in my life, God, that you direct us, specifically you directed me in times of my need to the word and what word that needed to be spoken to my heart and into my life. And God, I believe that you do that with all your people. I want to thank you for that. Just thank you for the encouraging message of the word, of the gospel. Thank you for that. Now, God, I pray that you help me pour out what you've poured into me. That you speak to the hearts of your people. And that, God, I don't waste any time or anybody's time speaking philosophy and speaking my opinions, but I speak the words and I become the oracle of God to your people. Because I believe there's hurting people, God, and I believe there's people that need guidance and they need shepherding and need healing in their life. And Father, I pray for the ears to hear, receive the nutrients and the nourishment of the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last chapter of the letter that Peter wrote. And I want to do my best to finish on this chapter, and we'll move into another series that I think I'm going to be preaching on. I think I'm going to be preaching on the churches in Revelation. I think it's a good season for that. I think the Holy Spirit is leading that. And so this morning I want to get comfortable up here, and I'm not sure how I can do that. Amen. My grandson slept over last night, so he sleeps like, I don't know, man, like, yeah, it's crazy. He's everywhere. He woke me up, where am I at? That's what he said. I was like, you're in a hole. No, I just told him where he was at. So I didn't get a lot of sleep, but praise God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being here, guys. And let's just go to the scriptures. I want to read the text that I'm going to take this message from is found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and it's going to go to the 12th verse. I'll give you a moment to get there. If not, we're going to have it up front. And this is easier for me to take this text of Scripture, it's one of the last words of Peter in his first letter, and work kind of backwards so we kind of get the whole gist of Peter's conclusion. What was he talking about? And we'll review we'll go back just a little bit, not much though, because I want you to get the full picture of what's going on. And we've talked a lot about 1 Peter. We've been in it. We've been in godliness and how important it is to live for God in the midst of chaos. And that's a tough, difficult thing to do. Somebody say amen. Doing the right thing and wrong, you feel like in wrong circumstances, you feel mistreated or you feel victimized. Either by people or just by, you know, sometimes our expectation of what God brings into your life. Sometimes he doesn't run it by you first. I'm going to say amen. And so it catches you off guard. And when we're blindsided by circumstances, it's It's difficult to snap back out of that, but praise be to God that the Holy Spirit is able to do that. Amen? There's elasticity that is created within us. And you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through difficult situations. And Peter knew that. So he was like, I want to prepare the body for that type of, what's our response in the midst of all of that chaos and all of that suffering? And that's really why he wrote his first letter to the church. He wanted people to be encouraged. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, by Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard, I have written briefly to you. So here's tells you why he wrote the letter. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. But my version says, I've written to you to encourage you and testify to you that this is the true grace of God. Opposed to what? That's the question. Like, there must have been another gospel being preached in that time. And we know, if we read James and you read Jude, and you read that they were in a very peculiar time, that not only was there chaos going on, not only was Nero rampaging, but there was false prophets that were being allowed into the church, and they snuck their way into the church. And so there was a false gospel. There was something that was being spoken. And probably what was being spoken as a false gospel was anything goes. You don't have to worry about standing firm even. That was something that was a contradiction. Like to stand firm and to fight in your place of faith. Things are going to be easy. And if it's not easy, it isn't God's. How many know that's wrong? Sometimes it seems like it's the opposite. If it takes God, it's going to be difficult. I mean, if it takes God, it's going to be difficult. And we don't want to be in a life that we're able to take the glory and we're able to say that we've achieved something. Not a believer. I mean, maybe the world, that's how they do it. But how we do it is we give glory and honor to God. And what we go through, we're able to look back and say, God did it. And that's really that's our testimony. God did this. I didn't do it. Why don't you write a book on your success? And so, some Christians do. I would write, God did it. That would be it. Because there's no formula, church. There's no design. There's just a willingness that God looks for. And he uses those vessels that are willing to obey him. God did it. And that's what our testimony should be as a believer, that God did this. It wasn't me. And Peter's the best person to say this to, from. And Peter was he was a man who knew how to bounce back. Somebody say amen. I mean, we know that he denied Christ three times. Like, three strikes, you're out. Not for God. See, Jesus has this grace that he offers us, and he knows our humanity at times gets in the way and trips us up and prevents us from fulfilling the will of God at times. And when we blow it big, we got this confidence now that even when I blow it, that God is able to come and he's able to restore me and put me back into a place of calling and direction and duty and give me a sense of purpose, even though I messed up and failed. So the false gospel is you do nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just believe and live like you want to live. Just believe and no change in your life needs to happen. Now, if you look at my theology, I don't believe that's possible for a saved person. I believe a saved person wants to change. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, Paul said, he who is born again will not continue in sin. Your life is changed by grace. Like, you don't want to keep doing it. I mean, when we come into the church, one lifestyle, we bring in a lifestyle that's unsaved. And we've made choices that got us here. But when we get saved, those choices begin to change. And we begin to become a different person. And if we're living with somebody we're not married to in the Bible, I don't have to preach on it. If you're reading scriptures, I will though. But if you're reading scriptures and the Holy Spirit's in you, he'll begin to lead you into the truth that you need to hear. Somebody say amen. And there's no excuse for us to live in a way that's ungodly when we're saved, because we have the truth. And a saved person desires to live a godly life. But it does require us work. And sometimes it requires us things that are painful, like we have to break relationships sometimes. Sometimes we have to quit doing what we were doing. I remember when I got saved, I smoked.
And boy, I thought, well, I got delivered. And I did got delivered. But why in the world am I still feeling temptations and cravings to smoke? That was difficult for me. Like, God, you freed me from this. But the resistance, God didn't take the desire away in that area. Some areas he did, but not in that area. Every time I got done eating, I wanted to smoke. Smokers know that. Every time I listened to a good song, I wanted to smoke. Every time I woke up in the morning, I wanted to smoke. Every time I saw someone smoking, I wanted to smoke. And so God, I knew that it was not what God called me to do. And so I chose not to, and I resisted smoking. And resisting isn't easy. It's pushing back against a force that's trying to pull you. It's resisting. It's saying, no, I'm not going to be led by my emotions or my cravings anymore. I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to resist. I mean, Christianity is about that. It's about resisting. And there is some work that he's called us to do. Now, not by works lest any man should boast. I understand that. But once you're saved, there is a call to pull away from things that God does not desire for you in your life. And so when Peter comes to the people, he says, look, there's a true grace. The true grace of God is a willingness to stand against and do the right thing, but a promise that God will enable you to do that. Are you following me? The promise is, I'll sustain you. I might not deliver you out of it, but I promise you I'll give you strength to go through it. Let me say amen. Because if he delivered us, if I sit here and said, you know what, God will deliver you out of every circumstance you go through, that would be a lie, because we would have a lot to counter with. Like, what about the martyrs, you know? Everybody was martyred in the Bible except for John. And what about all the tragedy that happens to believers? So what do you mean God will deliver you from that? No, I don't believe that. But I believe God will sustain you and give you strength. And if you have to stand before magistries, or you have to stand before the authorities or the governing bodies and stand before them and object to something or to proclaim something that God has called you to do, he will give you the power to do it. And if you have consequences for that, he will sustain you. He will equip you. He will strengthen you in that moment. You still may have to go through it, but he'll strengthen you. And that's really what 1 Peter was about. The true grace of God is this. God will keep you in every situation of your life. Trust him and stand firm. What it says. I'm going to encourage you to do that. And Peter says, I'm a testimony of that. He says, not only am I here to encourage you, but look at my life. It's a testimony of what it means to continue, even though you failed, even though the odds have been stacked against you, even though you've blown it big. Let me be a testimony that God didn't give up on me, and God gave me power, and God restored me, and God allowed me to continue even when I didn't deserve it. Someone say amen to that. And so Peter was saying, look, I'll be a testimony that I've seen the sufferings, man. I've went through some sufferings. And I have found that God is faithful even in suffering. Praise God. The whole book, if you read 1 Peter 1 all the way to chapter 5, he gives us three principles. He says, the grace of God, which means this. I want you to think about this. When I say the grace of God, because it says the true grace of God in which you stand firm, 1 Peter 5:12. The grace of God, think of grace, a gift that God has given you. It's God's enablement. It's God's power in your life. It's God's promise to continually sustain you and keep you with him. Somebody say amen. And to live victorious in doing that. And so the first thing he says, if you read chapter 1, he says, God will sustain you in salvation. Look, everything's falling apart, Peter says. Your whole world's falling apart. Everything that you trusted in, all the economy's bad. Nero's after you. You don't have a job. Your people are getting fired. You're being dispersed. If you read the first chapter, it says these people were dispersed because of persecution. And Peter said, look, I know it looks bad, and I know it seems like everything's falling apart. And maybe it is, but here's one thing that will never fade away. Your eternal inheritance. He says it will not ever fade away. He says it will remain pure. And as a matter of fact, he says, and God will perfect, keep you, protect you for eternity. Wow. So I don't want you to worry about if you're saved or not in the sense of this. I don't want you to fight that. I don't want you to believe that somehow you're going to blow it so big that you're going to forfeit your salvation. First thing you need to do is know that God is going to keep you. Boy, that's powerful. When I feel like I can blow it to the point where God will turn his back on me, that makes living for God a little bit more difficult. Somebody say amen. But when I know that God has got my back and he's going to keep and protect my salvation, it allows me, it releases me to minister into the lives of other people opposed to preserving and watching my back. Man, I'm free of that. God has saved me. God has secured me. My salvation will never fade away. And so now I can put everything I am into listening to his voice and investing my life into the lives of other people. To live with that freedom is beautiful. And to be a truly saved person. Now, I'm not talking about someone who's embraced a lie, but I'm talking about someone who is truly saved. God, through Peter, he says, I don't want you to worry about your salvation anymore. There's a reason why Jesus said, it is finished. Somebody say amen. There's a reason why Hebrews says, through one sacrifice, the saints were perfected forever. Somebody say amen. It's to give the believer the sense of security. Some of us are so insecure in our salvation, man. It's hard for you to live for God because you're never going to reach out. You're never going to let go and be released to do the call of God because you're afraid to make mistakes. You're afraid to be human. Well, I think some of the greatest sermons I've ever heard are from ministers or pastors who became vulnerable and said, I blew it, man. I messed up. I did something I shouldn't have done, or I said something I didn't should have. I responded in a way I shouldn't have responded. It all means something to me because I'm like, me too. I'm just glad you're saying it, not me. You know, amen? But if I know you could survive that and you could get over that, then I can too, because sometimes it's not the circumstances that really trip me up the most. It's my response to them that beats me to the ground. And the enemy moves into that response. And he condemns you, and he says, you're not worthy of salvation. You're not saved. And all the lies that he gives you. But he wants to release that because he knew Peter was writing to a people who were in the midst of persecution. He knew this was ugly. And this wasn't going to be, you weren't just going to breeze through. That you're going to crawl through sometimes. And you weren't going to come through unscathed. You're going to have scars from this. But in the end, God's going to restore you, refresh you. And God's going to lift you up. But if you remain, you got to remain faithful and obey. You got to remain faithful to this calling. And when you're not faithful, you get back up. And you get faithful again. Somebody say amen. You let your faith begin to be restored. How do I get restored faith when my faith has been wounded? Well, the Bible tells us there's only one way to have restored faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Well, if you're not in the Word of God, I don't know what kind of faith that you're strengthening. I don't know if we can do that. I don't think we have to get into the Word so the Word begins to build our faith up and we begin to read our stories and we begin to read the testimonies of people that have failed or people that have been through something and God's faithfulness was deployed into their life and we begin to say, if Jesus Christ was that way then, he's the same today. Somebody say amen. And if he rescued Peter, he'll rescue me. And if he rescued Paul, he'll rescue me. And if he sustained them in the midst of their trials, then he'll sustain me. And I have a right to expect that. That's what he said. I want to encourage you in this time. Don't let the enemy say to you, you're not saved. Don't let the enemy trick you out of salvation. Don't let the enemy put anxiety in your heart about whether or not God accepts you. Somebody say amen. When I'm trying to do something to get his attention, I'm missing out and I'm losing out on the real important things that God has called me to stand in the gap for. I'm not really doing spiritual warfare, then the enemy's beating me up. If I'm still trying to understand God's grace in my life, I'm still trying to get his attention, if I'm still saying I'm sorry to him every day, I'm really not doing a lot of petitioning and interceding for others, and I'm really not listening for God for tomorrow. I'm always looking back going, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have done this, and I'm never in tune to his direction in my life for what does he have in store for me today. And so that's, hey, look, I want you to stand firm in that. Don't let the enemy throw you off. Don't let this chaos throw you off. Your salvation is secure. Second thing he says is the true grace of God is revealed in your salvation. You're secure. And it's revealed in going through mistreatment and conduct of other people. Like when you're treated wrong, when circumstances in your life come against you, God's going to sustain you. When you submit yourself to people and authorities, trust God that God is going to make a way and God is going to make a what seems wrong right. Trust God in the process. And that's hard to do. Somebody say amen. especially from Peter saying that. Peter was like, look, let God, just trust him. I don't want to listen to these people. I don't want to do some of those things. Your flesh just never wants to allow people to have control over us. But there's a principle in this. God says, Peter says, trust God in the things that are difficult. And it says, you know, masters, treat your servants good, but servants, obey your masters. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, but husbands, submit yourself to, you know, love your wives. Do the hard thing. And even if it seems like it's an injustice, even though it seems like it's wrong, trust that God is going to level the scales. Now, I'm not talking about blanket submission, because there are things that are absolutely against God's word that we are called to resist. So I'm not saying like everything government authorities or people in authority tell us to obey. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if it doesn't directly assault God's word, then we're called to obey it, even if we don't want to. That's hard. Submission is a hard word. And we're called to do it. We're called to come under leadership. But he says, listen, I know it's hard, but God will sustain you in that. Do the right thing. Don't run from authority. Don't try to avoid consequences that are coming at you. Just stand your ground and trust God in the matter, and God will make what seems crooked right. Man, you're talking about Peter saying that. Peter didn't know how to stand his ground when he first started. We know that Peter, you'll deny me. I'll never deny you. He denies him to a little girl. Like, I don't know who he is. He failed God. He wasn't able to stand and say, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing and trust that God is going to sustain me whatever happens. He didn't. He says, I want to avoid having somebody having control over me. I want to avoid the consequence. So he moved away and he disobeyed God by not doing what God told him to do. Even though it would be consequence, even though there may be death, whatever it was, he avoided it. But that ain't what you see now. You see now a Peter who says, you know what? Trust God even in wrong circumstances, because he's going to make it right. Boy, that's hard. I mean, we're talking about Peter. He's like, look, God may rescue you. Now, might just go through it. You're going to go through it. If he doesn't rescue you, or if he sustains you, if he doesn't rescue you, he'll sustain you. But he may deliver you. Just do what God has called you to do. Do the right thing. You think God convinced him of that when he went to prison the first time? Look at Acts 5. I mean, Acts 5 is like, don't say Jesus anymore. Don't preach in the gospel. And what did Peter say? He says, we cannot but obey what God says. We won't obey man's law. We'll obey God's law. And he was put in prison. What happened? He did the right thing and he was put in prison. You ever thought that? God, I did what you told me to do, but this is happening to me. Boy, don't do that. Believe that no matter what you're going through, I did the right thing and now I'm going to trust that God is either going to sustain me or deliver me. Can we do that? That's hard. What happened to Peter? Twice. I mean, he was delivered. He was rescued out of prison the first time. And the second time, Herod said, it's not going to happen no more. Acts 12, read it. Acts 12, Peter's like, he got put in prison. And look at him. He got put in prison, and Herod had four guards with him. Do you know why? It's like, dude, he escaped last time. Something weird happened, and I'm going to make sure it's not going to happen again. So he chained into two guards. Usually it's just one. And he put two other guards watching the cell. Boy, that's pretty excessive. And Peter, look, what happened when the angel of the Lord found him? What was he doing? Listen to this, Acts 12, he was sleeping. Do you realize that? He was at such peace with God, and he knew that God would sustain him when he chose to do the right thing. He was at peace, he was asleep. The angel of the Lord had to wake him up. Peter, get up. Matter of fact, he didn't even know if he was dreaming or not. Is this real? And he was delivered. He was delivered in the midst of prison with four guards. He was delivered. And what did God do? At the end, God turned it around. What happened to those prisoners? Well, the gospel persevered and was promoted, but the prisoners or the guards died. Herod had them killed. I'm not going to tell you that's going to happen to you, but I am going to tell you God will sustain you in the midst of your circumstance. Just do the right thing. Just pray the right prayer. Respond to people the right way. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him guide you and give you grace in the life of other people. Because, boy, Peter goes on, if you read 1 Peter 3 and 4, he says, look, Jesus was assaulted and did nothing wrong. Listen, when you are attacked for doing good, that is a good thing. That's hard to see, isn't it?
I gripe.
Yeah, I do. I did this, and this happened to me. And God, you should have protected that, and you shouldn't have let that take place. And I feel like I'm victimized. And then, that's a bad place to be in, because then you just, it's hard to come out of that. It's easy for the enemy to convince you that God is mean. But I want to tell you something. I tell people this all the time. Like, when God is doing something great in your life, look at it like this. Who's that chef that would go, bam? Who is that dude? Emerald, yeah. Hey, look, man, if you're making a cake, and I just happen to come in on the part of the cake that you're putting baking soda in, and I judge this whole cake by that one ingredient, I'm missing it. Someone say amen. It's like, dude, I ain't eating that. It's baking soda. It's like, you wouldn't hear when I put the sugar in. You stay around. You're going to see the frosting. But a lot of times we pull out because we don't like what we're going through, and we resist God's will because it's unpleasant or it's uncomfortable to us. Listen, baking soda is part of a good cake. Someone say amen. Raw eggs are nasty, but they're good in the cake. Somebody say amen. We just have to stay there. And that's why Peter means stand firm. Man, trust God. Even in your circumstances, he's going to be faithful to you. And if you die, you die. I mean, that's what really Peter was, because he's in a time where James died. Peter didn't have any guarantee that he was going to stay in prison or he was going to get delivered. And yet he was still asleep, going, whatever God wills for my life, I've learned to trust him. I've learned that God is faithful in everything I go through. I learned that God has got me, and he's promised me that. So if I have to stand or if I have to be executed or whatever it is, God is going to give me the strength to do that. But he wasn't always that way, man. He had to learn it. And then the third one is God will sustain you in suffering. Not only circumstances of life, but when the enemy is directly attacking you, God will sustain you and strengthen you through suffering. And God will still do a great thing in your life through suffering. And that's difficult to see. And so that's what he meant when he said, look, the grace of God is this. The true grace of God is trust God in every situation. Because God is not a liar. He is faithful. Will you get that in your spirit today? Will you let the Holy Spirit make room for that for you? Because, man, I'll tell you, church, I'm preaching to myself. That's why I love 1 Peter. To trust God when things look bleak is difficult, but I got to believe and I got to stand firm. That means don't you dare allow anything to push you out of your confidence in his faithfulness. God is faithful. When you have a child that's away from the Lord, you're praying, God, bring her back. And the enemy says, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. We are called, God is faithful. And let every man be a liar, but let God be true. And we just continue to believe and stand for that. If I believed, I remember one time I was praying for my daughter, and I might have shared this with you. And I had my eyes closed, and I was booking around the church, you know, just praying. And boom, I walked into somebody. And I'm like, who's in the church? You know, I had my eyes closed. I had a police officer right in front of me. And I'm like, what are you doing here? You know, I was actually offended, you know. I'm like, why are you here? Oh, I'm looking for your daughter. I'm like, okay, God, did we get our wires crossed here? Bring her to you. Save her. Bring her in to your grace. And the very opposite took place right in front of my eyes. I'm like, what an assault. What an attack. And the enemy at that moment wanted to say, God isn't listening, man. Well, how do you pray something and the exact opposite happens? And I had to learn, man, God, listen, something was stirring. Somebody say amen. The enemy brought something. I mean, when you hit the darkness, you're going to get a counter response from the enemy. And I said, that's it. That's the counter response. The enemy's trying to fight this. And so I said, God is faithful. And I've said that every time I go to prayer for my family. God is faithful. Whatever takes place, I'm putting it into his hands. And I'm going to stand in confidence that good things are going to come out of this. And that's hard. But you have to stand firm. That's the word. Stand firm. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But we have some confidence now. God says, look, just trust me. And it's going to take maturing, man. It's going to take. Listen, you say, Pastor, I always freak out when tough times come. So do I, church. Man, and you don't want to hear my prayers. Because a lot of times I spend the first 20 minutes just yelling at God. Telling him what I do. If somebody come in, they would think that I blasphemed. I mean, I got to get it out. People tell me, well, what do I do when I'm mad at God? What do I talk to him? Because the enemy wants to shut you down. Process that. Let God begin to heal that. As you begin to pour out that gunk, I believe God, it's making room for truth. It's making room for healing. It's making room for God to begin to speak a prophetic word that's going to begin to give you one anchor to turn things around. You're going to hold on to it. You're going to see God work. So we got to be faithful. And we got to ask God. We got to keep coming to God. We got to say, God, help me through this. Now, I know you're faithful. I can trust you. And it takes time. It takes time. If you go to, I think it's in John, where Peter, it was said about him. He says, look, Peter, Jesus said this to him. I know that you, this was after Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he revealed himself for 40 days to people. And finally, he reveals himself to Peter, and Peter, loved him so much that he jumps out of the boat, and he swims 100 yards to him, like, Jesus, And so Jesus picks him up, and he restores him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so he restores him for that. But then he says, Peter, come here. I need to talk to you. God's going to change you, Peter. Right now, you resist. Places that you are going to become uncomfortable in. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to have people controlling you. You resist that. And that's hard for Peter. That was. But he says, you're going to mature to a place where I am going to lead you by the hand, taking you to a place you don't want to go. You're like, well, how's that maturity? Because he goes. Because he goes, even though he doesn't want to. And he was talking about Peter's martyr. Peter was martyred upside down. But he didn't want to, but he grew to a place where he trusted God no matter what the circumstances were. It's like, hey, this is where I want to take you. And he says, I don't want to go there, but I will. Because I've learned to trust you, God. And to live outside of that is no life for me at all. I don't want to fake that I love you. I don't want to fake that I trust you. Because a lot of people don't see that when God calls you to do something uncomfortable, and you resist or you say no, they may never know. You can get away with it. I don't know about you. I can't. I can't do that. I can't know that God called me to do something and I said no to him and then lift my hands up and worship and act like everything's okay. Now, I've done that before, but my prayer was, God, change my heart. Help me. Help me to trust you the way you've called me to trust you. Because he does. And thank God. Now he feels all good about taking me to places I don't want to go. Somebody say amen. No, I was kidding. Now he's overboard, Stand firm in this. And so going through suffering is, First Peter is like, it's hard, it's difficult, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to bruise, and your flesh will resist, but standing firm means I'm doing the right thing even though I don't feel like I want to. It's going to be difficult. I was studying the names of God, and it's interesting if you study them, like Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. And I was looking at these names, and I was like, whoa, every one of these names deal with an area of my life that I struggle with. Isn't that interesting? Yahweh means the Lord is God. He's it. And Ten Commandments says, don't have any other gods. And there's sometimes I chase things that aren't right. There's sometimes that, I resist God's way and I try to go another way. But Yahweh says, God, the Lord is God. Trust him. He's the only one that you run to. He's got a way and he's got a calling and he is the one that you have allegiance to. But that's tough for me. Adonai means God is creator. I struggle with that. Oh, excuse me, Elohim. God is the creator. How do I struggle with that? Because when it's impossible, I say, God, there's no way you're going to make a way. There's no way you're going to do this good. I cannot see this turning out well. I don't know what you're doing. But I am God, Elohim. I make a way, come on, where there is no way. Amen. You just got to trust me. When things have been locked down, when you've been prohibited, when you've hit the wall so many times, God is still able to open those gates that have been stuck forever and push you through to a place of victory. I'm Elohim. That's tough for me. I give up. Abba, God's goodness. Isn't that a tough one when you're going through tough times? Like, man, God said, I am Abba Father. Why did he say that? Know me as Abba Father, because he knew seeing his goodness was going to be difficult. And so he had to remind his people, listen, no matter what you're going through, call me Abba. I am God that is good. And Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. How many know when you don't have, it's hard to believe him for it. When God, I need this, like I need it yesterday, and to continually stand and hold on and believe that no matter what you are going through, what you lack, God is still Jehovah Jireh, and I just feel like I need it now. God knows right when I need it, and he is faithful to provide. Jehovah Rapha, I'm your healer. Boy, that's a tough one when you're sick. Somebody say amen. Your flesh says, I don't believe. I'm sick. I need God, and he's not healing me. God says, I'm Jehovah Rapha. It's in my name. I do what my name says. I will heal you, but you got to stand in faith. I am Jehovah Nisi. That means I'm a God who protects and provides. Or I'm a banner. God delivers and God protects. And whatever you've entrusted to him, God is going to preserve it. Let me see, man. I'm a God of peace. All right. What are you doing to me? You telling me it's time to go? And so it won't be easy. And so Peter, I want you to really understand this. Peter says, look, that's the true grace of God, to trust me in every circumstances of life. And as he opens up chapter 5, he says some interesting things. He says, he opens up his, and he says, look, the church has gone through hard times. The church has gone through some struggles. And so he closes this last chapter out saying, look, as the leaders, make sure you guys are tightening up. Make sure that you are where God has called you and you're responding to the chaos in a way that's an example to the people. Let's read it real quick. And I know we're getting a little late, but I said I'd try to finish it, but I won't. So here's Peter. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, chapter 5, verse 1. So exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Praise God. So Peter comes in, he says, look, now the church is going through something. Let's get things back in. Let's structure this again. He says, I'm going to talk to the elders first, and I'm going to make sure the elders are worthy of submission. Did you know that's what he was saying? Because after he says all these things about elders, he says, now you younger, submit yourself to those that are above you. But he first qualifies the elders. He says, look, I don't want you to submit to anybody. Submit to the elders that are the way I describe them. So they're worthy of your submission. Isn't that powerful? Don't submit to anybody. Don't just listen to anybody. Don't let anyone guide you. But let the shepherds that God has placed into your life, let them oversee and guide you. But listen, the shepherd's got to be worthy of your submission. So he says, I'm going to give you three things, and I'm going to be quick. He says, three things that I want the shepherds to do. He says, listen, I want to make sure they are not pushed into leadership. Isn't that interesting? Elders is an overseer. It's like a shepherd. That's the picture he was using. He says, elders are people that have a calling from God to shepherd the people. Somebody say amen. That means this, they're in the midst of the sheep, and they're calling, they want to be there. They're not by guilt or compulsion is what the Bible says. It doesn't mean, they're not pushed into it, they're not guilty. It's like, gosh, we really need somebody to do the children's church. We don't have anybody doing it, and you're next in line. You know, everybody's done it but you, so you need to go and do that, would you please? And you guilt them. That's not the call of God. That's not what God has in mind. He wants people to know that they're called into the place of leadership, and they don't do it by compulsion. They're not doing it because, oh, I feel guilty, I should do this, but they're doing it because they know that God has called them into that. Somebody say amen. There's a lot of people with a lot of gifts, but if you don't have the calling of God, those gifts, listen, those talents don't mean anything. You've got to be called. There are people who says, you know what, put this guy on the council, or put this guy on the council. They ran a business. They know how to do that. They know how to collect money. Listen, that can't be our standard. Our standard has to be, are they called of God to fill that position? Somebody say amen. If you're not called of God, it doesn't matter. We can't put people in there based upon popularity or based upon a talent. We have to place people in positions of leadership based upon the calling of God. How do you know that? Boy, that just comes with activity, man. That comes with responding to people. You see that. When you're always avoiding people, like some pastors I've been around, they avoid people like you avoid your neighbor at Walmart. You know what I mean? Hiding down the aisles. They don't want to be there. And there are times in my life where I don't want to do it. There's times I'll be honest with you, there's times I look at my phone and go, gosh, I don't want to. It's Renee calling. No, I'm just kidding. Now, there are times you're tired. That's okay. That's, the Bible's not saying that a leader can't get tired, but it's saying a leader is affectionate and he has a proven record that he understands and wants to be there to alleviate the burdens from the people. Man, I said, God, let me have that heart. I don't want to be a pastor that's just consumed by his own suffering or consumed by his own problems. Father, let me be a pastor that is consumed and has an aching and a yearning inside of me to alleviate the pains of other people, to help the sheep, to be in the midst of them. And that's the first criteria that he speaks to. He says, don't let this chaos and all these things that's going out of control, don't let it trip you up on who is a leader and what your leadership role is called to be. Love the people. God help me. And those that are elders in our church, I believe that they love the people. I believe that God has called them to invest in people. I see that with my own eyes, how they take time. And they don't get paid for it, church. That's the next one. It says, don't put leadership in a position that is consumed by money. Consumed by, I got to make sure that I get paid for doing this. And because that's not of God. And the third one is, don't let them lord over you. You ever been in leadership that has abused you? That they controlled you? God says, move away from those. Those aren't leaders that God has called. But he says, but the leaders that you're called to are those that love you. They're involved in the sheep's life. You sense their affection. They're calling you into their office. They're spending time with you. They're speaking into your life. They're giving you words that feed your soul and help you along. Submit to them. Listen, bring yourself under their advice or under their leadership. Why do you have to say that? He says, clothe yourself with humility now. If you've got good leaders and you've got a good church, now clothe yourself with humility. He's talking to the sheep now. He says, clothe yourself with humility. Why do you say that? Because we're not put together that way. That's the way we got to put it on. I don't know a person who starts out humble. It's something they got to choose to do. That's why he says, clothe it, put it on, be intentional about being humble, because humility is a choice. And when somebody's in your life that speaks into your life, take their advice, come under their leadership and do what they've asked you to do. If it's correcting you, then change those things. If it's directing you, then go that direction. But submit yourself to them and trust me in this process, because if they're leaders that I've called, then what they're saying to you is what I'm saying to you. Somebody say amen. Now, what does a leader do? Well, a leader isn't there just to advise people. He's there to teach people how to hear the Holy Spirit and how to let the Holy Spirit control their life. And we're there to navigate that. We're there to help that. Because sometimes you think it's the Holy Spirit and sometimes it's not. Somebody say amen. I'm hearing a voice telling me I need to divorce my husband. Well, that's not God. Somebody say amen. I'm hearing a voice tells me I need to quit my job and just trust God and let my family, who's dependent upon my income, let them figure it out. Well, that's not God. I mean, that's where the leadership gets to come in. They begin to say, look, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. The Word says that God has put two people together and let no man separate. So work it out. I mean, that's the leadership that God has called us to and told us to be and called you to. And you've got to humble yourself before that. You got to say, God, ooh, that's hard. 1 Thessalonians says, humble yourself to those who admonish you. Oh, do you know what that means, church? I'm closing, but you know, admonish me? Humble yourself to people who have told you you're doing something wrong. How many have ever been rebuked? Bro, I've been rebuked. My pastor rebuked me. When I first started out, I was in youth. I just got saved. I thought I was, you know, something. And my pastor made a decision. Listen to this. He made a decision, and he did it over the phone, and everybody knew it. It was about selling, like, our youth building. We didn't want to sell it. And I was in the middle of this. I was in, had the youth around me, and I was a leader. And I was like, well, it's wrong that he did that. He shouldn't have done that. I was wrong of him. And I said that out loud. Well, So the pastor calls a big meeting together, and everybody's in the church, and he's like, you know, I'm selling this building, and I know some of you may have questions about that. And he looks at me and goes, Ed, I know you have questions about that, because you made it known to everybody around you. Boy, you would think I got offended, but I knew at that moment as the Holy Spirit corrected me. And I submitted. I said, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. And you know what's weird is I grew closer to my pastor for being that upfront with me. Was that fair of him? Absolutely. I did it to him. He showed me how it felt. And he was right. And I submitted. And it hurt. Yes, it's hard to hear. But it's so good. Something is special about that when somebody you love rebukes you or corrects you. And instead of getting mad, I've never done that. I get it. I understand. Now I've gotten mad, but I understood that it was something I needed to hear, but it was hard to hear. And Paul says, look, those are the ones I've called you to submit to. You want people that, what's that saying? Good friends, bad friends talk behind your back. Somebody's saying, good friends tell you what you need to hear to your face. They don't care about talking behind your back. And there's people in your life that God has called you to submit to because they have an authority that God has given them or a grace that God has given them over you. And so you submit yourself to it. My pastor had a grace for me. He knew that God had called us together. He knew that God had called him to mentor me. And he had a grace for me. That's kind of how you know that God has called you to somebody. Like normal people, you go, I'd slap anybody for that. But this person, like you love them. Like you got a grace for them. Like people would say, how do you tolerate that guy? And you're like, man, I don't know. God's just given me a grace. And there's some people that, you know, God hasn't given me a grace for. Somebody say amen. There are other people's mentoree, but there are people that God has called me to that have an extra grace. So the leader knows that, and the one who's being led, they know that because there's some kindredship that is released whenever you correct somebody and you admonish them. But there are times it's hard. And so Paul says, look, or Peter says, look, you've got great leadership in the church. Now submit yourself to them. Let God use them to lead you. And clothe yourself with humility. Because by doing that, you're going to release anxiety and stress in your life. You've got a gift that God has given you. It's a church. It's the oversight of the church. And if you allow them, and if you allow God's word and God's commandments to rule your life, to direct your life, Peter said, it will take care of anxiety for you. He says, come under the mighty hand of God. And when you do that, there's a sense of empowerment and your anxiety begins to lift. You're not distracted anymore by the things that are happening around you. You are focused on God and you are blessed by God. And God begins to work things out in your life that, you know, never have happened before. Maybe that's what God's waiting for in some of our life in closing. Maybe you said, you know, I'm resisting everybody. Pastor, you don't understand. I've been hurt by people and I don't trust people. And it's hard for me to listen to anyone. And godly leadership is the same, man. It's hard for me to do that. And I get it, church. I get it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a release that begins to happen. And I believe maybe that's the thing that's blocking you from progressing into a new dimension, into a new level, into a deeper calling. You're waiting for the doors to open. And God's saying, look, I've given you a formula, if you will. He says, submit yourself to authority, spiritual authority over your life, your pastor, your church, your leadership. Because they're not just there to clip their toenails, man. They're there because God has called them and they're overseers of your soul. Your spiritual vitality is at stake here because an overseer protects you from predators that come into your life and try to destroy you. That's why he said that. And I'm closing right now and I'll speak on the lion next week. He says, look, when you submit yourself to leadership, it's essential for growth because there is a lion, there is an adversary who wants access to your life. And when you submit yourself to leadership, it's like you're being protected from that lion coming into your life and destroying you. And maybe you're having so much chaos because you just don't do that. I've had people leave this church just because I had to correct them. Will you stand to your feet with me? I know this is teaching today, and to me, this means so much to me because listening to this is rebuking me, and it's challenging me, but I know the Word of God is true. And I know I struggle with that. Submitting when things go bad, submitting to God, submitting to leadership. I've had problems with that in my past. I really have. And I could say to you, church, it's because I've been hurt and I didn't have a father figure in my life and I had three dads that ran out. I could say all that, but you know what? God doesn't, I don't read that in the scripture. It didn't say, if you don't submit, the only exception is if you've had these things happen to you. That's not what he says. He says, do what I've called you to do and trust me, because trust is hard for everyone, no matter what your past looks like. Clothing yourself with humility is difficult to do. And when the world is in chaos, you need leadership now than ever, more than ever. You say, God, it's hard for me to do that. And church, I've had people leave. I've said, look, man, this is, and I've done it in a spirit, and it's hard for me to do. I hate it. As if you got a shepherd or a pastor who looks forward to rebuking you, get away from him. You know, that dude's got problems. And it's hard. It's never easy. Like, I don't like doing that. Some people, you're too soft sometimes. No, I'm not soft. I just, when my grace runs out, I know. But I never want to be responsible for destroying or being at least indirectly responsible for destroying somebody's faith in the church and in God. And so I got to be careful, and I am. But yet, even though within I'm sensitive and I say, God, give me the grace and help me to say the right things so I don't offend the person and hurt them. I'm not afraid of them not liking me, church. I'm afraid of them not liking God. I'm afraid of them taking what I said to them as God's rejection to them. But nevertheless, I've said, hey, I just need to talk to you, or I need you to do this for me, or this is what's going on, and I would, as a leader, I need you to step up and you know, be an example. And I've had people say, I'm done. I don't want to be a part of this. And they've left. Why am I saying all this? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, look, even though your life's chaos, I know how to get it in order. That's what he's saying. I know how to get your life in order. Come under the Lordship of God. Bring your problems, bring your stress, put it under the hand of God. Submit yourself to his leadership. Submit yourself to his word. Ask for God to break your heart and soften your heart so that you're not so proud. You need to let things out that's going on inside of you, but you got nobody to do that. And it isn't because you don't have anybody. It's probably because you're too proud to do it. Find that leadership that you're able to do that, because this is where growth happens. Growth never happens when you control your life. Growth always happens when you submit yourself. Do you understand that? We think we're growing whenever we're in control of our life and we ain't letting anybody tell us what to do, but we're not. Growth happens when we submit ourselves to leadership and God. What is God speaking to you right now that you're just resisting, church? What is God telling you to let go of that you're holding on to? Let him speak to you about that, because that, I promise you, is what's getting in your way of getting the release that God has called you to have. I'm mad at my husband. I'm mad at my wife. I resent that. I resent this. Church, come under leadership and allow that. Allow God to heal you of that. Be willing to let it go. Oh, come on. Be willing to let it go. Father, in this place today, you've called us, in the midst of the chaotic world, you've called us to order, and you've called us to humility, to your word, and to your leadership, and to your church. And God, we need the church today more than ever. And we need godly leadership to be the godly leadership you called them to be. But we need the people. I need to be a people that allows myself and offers myself under the authority of the leadership God has given me. Hallelujah. Boy, this sermon turned. It sure did for me. You know, I was going to preach on a wolf trying to get you, a lion trying to get you. But the Holy Spirit's stopping me and saying, let's get this taken care of first. So where is it at with you and God and leadership? Because how you respond to the leadership is our attitude toward God. Leaders, Those God's called to the life of other people. Where are you at? What's holding us back? What's holding you back from becoming the leader God has called you to be? What faith are you plugged into? What disciplines have you been called under that you're not obeying? Hallelujah. You say, I got weak faith. I'll tell you how to fix that. Go in the Word. If we're not in the Word, our faith isn't much. I hate to tell you that. If you're reading the Word on Sundays and that's it, you're vulnerable, man. God is wanting to speak things into our life, and we have to submit ourselves to those things. Am I saved? Yes. Do I need to worry about my salvation? No, if not if you're saved. Have I submitted myself to the authority and leadership that exists in my life? If you haven't, that's stopping you from growth. Am I suffering? I'm angry at God and I don't want to suffer anymore. And I refuse to take another step. That's stopping you from growth. That's stopping you from getting through this. The last place you want to stop is in the valley. He's called you through it, not to live in it, not to build a tent there. Church, I've been mad. I've been mad and angry at God. I've been mad and upset because of my wife and because of my family. And you know the story, not my family, but because of what's happened. And boy, I've catastrophized that thing over and over again. And I've cried the cries. But what I haven't done is I haven't trusted God in the middle of it. And reading 1 Peter is saying, that is where my problem is. Trust me, Ed. Trust me and let go of the resentment. Let go of the plans. Let go of the vision. And submit unto me. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see that release, church, when you do that? Imagine being released and letting go of all that stuff you've been holding on to. And just letting God be God in your life right now. If this is where you got me, this is where you got me. I don't have to like it, but I know I have to trust you. God, we love you and we thank you. And church, I thank you for letting me kind of muddle through this. It's difficult to preach because it's difficult to live. And I hate it because I got to live what I preach. Somebody say amen. I love you and I thank you. And however God ministered to your spirit, I pray that you that this continues to grow in you and that you submit yourself to that direction that he's given you in this sermon. You know what it is. Somebody, something. Let it go. Grab on. Obey him. In Jesus' name. Thank you. God bless you. I'll see you hopefully tonight at prayer.